Thanks very much to Luther College Nordic Choir. What a blessing you are. That their music stirs the soul if your soul is open and fills your heart. And I know this firsthand. When I came out of my most recent heart surgery, as they're rolling me into the recovery room, they said, "Is there any music you want to listen to?" I said, "Do you have Nordic Choir?" Now, I was still a little loopy from the drugs, but that's what I asked for, and that's what I requested. So thank you so much for your blessing and for your offering of music. You're going to hear one more at the end of the sermon, so stick around. If the sermon stinks, at least you have that to look forward to. It's been a great weekend here at Hope. Musically, last night, the night before, both nights, sold out concerts for a little Christian band named Mercy Me. Were any of you here for that? That was great. The subwoofers were like bigger than the baptismal font, and it was that they brought a lot of weapons with them. I mean, they had some instruments. It was big. It's Texas big. That's where they're from. I asked them, yeah, there you go, Dr. Hightower. I asked the band if it was true what I'd read on the internet. You know, everything you read on the internet is true. But I decided to confirm it with them. I said how they got their name, Mercy Me, was Bart, the lead singer, was serving as a youth ministry intern in Florida, and his grandmother would call him and would ask him, why he was always picking up the phone. Shouldn't you be working? You're in ministry. And, you know, what she didn't realize at the time is ministers only work weekends. And so the rest of the week, it's a good gig if you can get it, really. You ought to consider it as you consider careers. I'm kidding, just in case you're like, oh, really? That sounds awesome. But he would always answer the phone. So she was concerned, and she'd say, well, mercy me, Bart. Mercy me, Bart. Shouldn't you be at the church? Shouldn't you be where? Mercy me. And so they liked that so much and thought it was so cute, they decided to name their band after Grandma's Mercy Me line. And they said it reminds them that when they grow up and get real jobs, it's only God's mercy that's going to get them there. So Pastor Ben and I were talking when we heard that story, and he plays guitar, and I played tuba. Why is there no respect for tuba? I don't understand. Where would we be without the bass line, right? There's one right there. God, I feel an affinity to anybody who plays tuba. But there's a connection there. There's between Ben and I, and he said, we should start a band. I said, yeah, let's name it after what my grandma used to say to me when she called all the time. We'll call ourselves Ufta, and we'll go all over. If you're not Norwegian, that's going to right over the top. And at 11 o'clock, very few of you are Norwegian, I've noticed. So I'm just going to, which is good. Thank you for coming. Too many Norwegians, very dangerous. You notice? Now I've offended everybody. We'll move on. So there's this verse about mercy that says, God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses. The Greek word for blesses is makarioi. God blesses those who are merciful. Makarioi means a joy that is not to be touched. It can't be touched by your circumstances. You're having a bad day, you're having a bad week, you're having a bad year, you're having a bad decade. You can still have joy because of the source of that joy, because it comes from God. Your circumstances are not the things that dictate your joy or lack thereof. God gives that to anybody who wants it. And the list of things that Jesus says God gives that to in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount are really intriguing, because he says God gives this untouchable joy to people who are mourning, to people who are meek, to people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and to people who are merciful. And on the list goes. But it's not people who are on top of the world, it's people who are in the valleys. Not people who are in the midst of basking in the glow of a beautiful, perfect day, but people who are stuck in the storms. God blesses you, can bless you in those circumstances with his joy, his untouchable joy. And it inspires us to mercy. You know, the songs that you just heard sung in your offering, whether it was here at the West Des Moines campus, or you're watching right now from Waukee or Johnston Grimes or Ankeny or Des Moines, and you heard an offering of music there, that music, the music that we hear from choirs, the music that we hear from bands, the music that we hear from soloists, the music that we hear from instrumentalists, that music is something that we can carry in our heart. That music is something that touches our soul. Music, Martin Luther said, is next to the Word of God, the greatest gift that God has ever given to humankind. The greatest gift, because we can carry it with us, because it lasts, because it goes. And even though a choir like this, the Nordic Choir, from a college or any high school or junior high choir for that matter, the students come and go and they move through it and they're there for seasons and for years. And then they move on, but the song you carry with you, the songs, the music, you carry it in your souls. God writes it into your hearts. It's the power of music that's depicted in this scene from a classic movie, The Shawshank Redemption. I have a rule. I can only show clips from this movie because it's my all-time favorite movie every 7 years. It's been 7 years, so take a look at this. The power of music. Those two, Andy and Red, will become great friends because they share this struggle as prisoners in a federal penitentiary. And Red has already been there so long, the Morgan Freeman character, he's already been there so long that he's lost hope. He's given it up. And he gets offended by those who suggest that there still is such a thing as hope. And he lets Andy have it as they start their friendship up. But sometimes conflict resolved can lead to a deeper connection. And that's exactly what happens to Andy and Red. And they become so bonded as brothers that they ultimately, when they both get out of that prison, they find each other and live on in the glory of a beautiful sunny day on the ocean. God blesses those who hope. This is who we are. This is our identity. Later on in the same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, let me tell you who you are. Let's read this together. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. This is from our Bible reading that was read just a little bit earlier in the service. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. This is the point, typically, when preachers preach on this, that we want to unpack it. We like to unpack things. We say, well, you know, back in first century times when Jesus and his disciples were around, and so when Jesus is going to say this in his Sermon on the Mount, you're the salt of the earth, that's going to have some qualities that people are going to pick up on right away, because salt was practically considered a holy and sacred thing in Jesus' day. It was used to preserve things that wouldn't be preserved otherwise. It was, like it does still today, it added flavor. It was seen as all good. Nothing negative about it at all, as we kind of understand too much salt today can be bad for your body. Jesus is saying this in a context where salt is revered. You're the salt of the earth. You're the ones who add flavor. You're the life of the party. He goes on to say just a few verses later, you're the light of the world. You're what illuminates this world. You're what brings life to dead places, what brings hope to despair, what brings light into the darkness. And that's what Andy's trying to bring to Red and to all the other prisoners that are sitting in the cafeteria that day in the prison at lunch. He's saying this gift of music that God gives is something that you carry with you. One of the great contributions that Lutherans have made to the world is music. It's ever since the Reformation, it's not just Luther saying music is one of God's greatest gifts. It's Lutherans like Bach and other great composers who come along and put this music together and share it as an offering to the church. It's music that stirs the soul, that fills us up. And when that music, the beauty of that music is combined with the power and the wonder and the mystery, the comfort and the challenge of God's word, when those two are woven together, the result, the product is, well, it's glorious, it's majestic, it's holy, it's set apart. When God's word gets combined with the beauty that resides inside of us, of fine art, as a fine artist, a group of artists, as a choir can sing, and the precision and the discipline of that choir, to sing it in such a way that even in their quietest notes, there's inspiration. And then when it crescendos up to a sweeping conclusion, you can get swept away with it too. Whatever the music is that stirs your soul, a lot of us, we carry a song in our hearts, right? Sometimes it's a song you wish you could get out of your head, right? Hey, Macarena, you know, I mean, you just, sorry. Now you're gonna shake it off quickly, move on. Think of what you just heard. Dun, 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 dun. Do not encourage me, because I'll do the whole thing, I will. I'm not much of a musician, but I can dance. Yes, oh yes, I can. Do not encourage. Oh, you want, no. I will not. You're the salt of the earth. But we are the life of the party. I probably should, but I won't. But if I was fully following Jesus right now, I'd let it go. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says in this point in his most important sermon, let me start by telling you who you are. And that's a big problem in the church today. That's a big problem for Christians today, is we don't know who we are. We've lost track. We've wandered away from it. And we can't just blame the world, the big old evil world, the culture. You know, we say, oh, the culture doesn't understand us. They can't identify with who we are. I remember when I was first starting at this church, 1993, I had a stack of pamphlets that the ELCA Division for Outreach taught me to take around with a picture of my wife, myself, and our two kids, both boys. Not yet, honey, you were coming. And I went door to door, and I knocked on the doors, and I rang the bell, and people would answer the door, and I would say, I had this whole speech. I was so nervous. Hi, my name is Mike Hosleder. I'm the new mission developer pastor at a new church called Lutheran Church of Hope here in West Des Moines. And I'm wondering if you have a church home, because if you don't have a church home, would you be interested in getting a pamphlet from our church? And then we're going to start these services, and they're going to be out in Urbandale, and then we're going to build a church out here in West Des Moines. It makes no sense, but it's all here on the pamphlet. Would you like one? Could I add you to the mailing list? You might not be surprised to find out maybe 1 out of 100 would take a pamphlet. I felt like I was a Mormon. I mean, going door to door. It's like, here's your thing. It was the most awkward season of my life. And I was so intimidated because I thought, well, if nobody comes, what's going to happen? But when you surrender it to God and you remember who you are, one person, I still remember, it wasn't long in, maybe the second or third night I did this, knocking on doors. One person looked at me and said, I don't want anything to do with any church. I said, oh, well, before you slam the door in my face, because, you know, I've already lost, can I ask you a question? He's like, yeah, shoot. I said, why? Why don't you want anything, this is 1993, why don't you want anything to do with the church at all? He goes, well, because you're a bunch of hypocrites. And all you really want is my money. You're just a small business in disguise. And my first response was natural and kind of sinful. It's like, no, you don't understand. I thought, all I have to do is take my vast knowledge from seminary that's been poured into my head and clarify for him where he's wrong. Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. That's not what it's about. We're not hypocritical. It's not about the money. It's not about those things. That's not what the church is. And the problem isn't us, the church. The problem is you. You don't get it. The problem's us. The problem's us to make people think we're here for the money. Because week after week after week, somebody stands up, some volunteer who drew the short straw at the stewardship committee, and has to say, well, we're a little behind this year, and we really need you to dig a little deeper and give a little more. And so then that becomes the mission of the church, to make budget. In 20-some years, how many times have you ever heard anybody stand up here and say anything about making budget? There's a reason for that, because that's not our mission. Whether we make it or not is something we've surrendered to the Lord. We don't sweat it. We don't wring our hands over it. We figure God's got it. And we're just going to faithfully surrender. We're going to ask you to pray about it and give generously and cheerfully whatever God lays on your heart. But it isn't going to be about the budget. And it isn't going to be about making a bottom line financially. And it is not going to be, hopefully, hypocritical, but we will be. There's a joke, it's kind of an old joke that gets told a lot, but I think there's some truth to it, which is, somebody says, well, I'm not going to join your church because you're just a church full of hypocrites. And the response is, well, there's always room for you. We've got room for one more hypocrite. Come join us. Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, why do you worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own, you hypocrite? The Greek word for hypocrite is actor. Did you know that? No offense to the professional actors in our church. One of them came up to me after 9:15. He says, that's it. No, he was kidding. He was acting, he said. We act like we're God. We act self-righteous. We act like we've been given the authority to judge the world. We act like we're the ones who've been appointed judge and jury to point out all the darkness that's around us. But if you look a little closer, have you ever noticed that typically when people get on that high horse, spiritually speaking, they start pointing to the darkness that they don't struggle with, but other people do? There's all sorts of stories about this in the Gospels. A woman was caught in adultery, and the religious leaders, please note that, the religious leaders dragged the woman caught in adultery to Jesus and say, according to our religious law, we can stone her to death. You want a rock? She's a sexual sinner. Oh, no! That's the worst thing ever, isn't it? You would think, if you listen to a lot of church people and Christians. It's the worst thing you could ever do. And what does Jesus say? It's cool, Jesus. It's Clint Eastwood, Jesus. The Bible says he's drawing something in the dirt. And I can almost hear the music. Do-do-do-do-do. Right? And he says, yeah, paraphrase. Go ahead. Let her have it. Let the man who has no sin throw the first stone. Let her have it. Because if you don't need the same grace she needs, then you can start to judge her. But if in any aspect of your life or my life, we need the same grace that she needs, then we better drop our stones. But we miss that. We miss that, and we get all upset. We say, well, yeah, but don't we have a responsibility as a church to call out sin? I don't think that there's any danger of that not happening. Enough. We have a responsibility to lead with grace. About 5 years ago, there was another band that was at Hope doing a big concert. And with that comes people from other churches from all over central Iowa. One person came in, and I was in the lobby greeting people as they were waiting to get in for the concert. And he came up to me, and you could just tell he kind of had an aggressive. He saw my name tag. It said senior pastor on it. And he said, I got some questions for you. He said, where do you stand on fill-in-the-blank hot-button social issue? I said, okay, here we go. And I told him, I said, well, this is what we teach, but not everybody in our church has to agree. It's just we try to teach what the Bible teaches. Okay, fine. What about this issue? Where do you stand on this issue? Fill-in-the-blank here. What's your stance here? I said, we try to stand where Jesus stands, and hear this part clearly. Sometimes we get it right, and humbly, sometimes I'm sure we get it wrong. But we try. We try to proclaim what Jesus taught, whether it's popular or not, whether the culture embraces it or not, doesn't matter. Jesus is the Lord, not the culture, so we let him lead. Sometimes that'll comfort people who are being afflicted, and sometimes it'll challenge people who are feeling too comfortable. He said, okay, well, I guess he wasn't making headway there. And so he said, where do you stand on end times theology? I'm like, oh, showtime now. Here we go. He said, are you premillennial, mid-trib, AFib? What are you? I mean, how does it all line up? And if you want to know, I mean, I've said this before, we're basically pan-millennial in this church. We're pretty sure it's all going to pan out in the end. I mean, Jesus has got it. We pray thy kingdom come, and we mean it. We surrender it over to him. And it's not because we don't care. We do. We absolutely care about that. There's entire books of the Bible and chapters of the Gospels that point to apocalyptic things. But in those chapters in the Gospels, Jesus makes it very clear, you'll never know. You'll never be able to figure it out. You'll never be able to line it up. So stop trying. In fact, it shows some faithlessness. Those who get so obsessed with trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come back. Where's your faith? He's going to come back when he comes back. Be ready right now. Martin Luther said, if I knew Jesus was coming back tomorrow, I'd go plant a tree today. Because that's what I had on my schedule. That's what I was going to do. Because my house is in order with God. And Luther would say, my house is not in order with God because I've reached some moral, spiritual, self-righteous plateau. But my house is in order with God because of his amazing grace. Because of his mercy. Why do you worry, church? Why do you worry, Christian? Why does the culture see Christians? Think in your mind, typical Christian, fill in the blank right now. typical Christian, like Ned Flanders on The Simpsons, right? Or the church lady, for those of you who don't know who Ned Flanders is. Or, I don't know who to tell you about if you don't know who the church lady is. Did you know Dana Carvey, who does the church lady, grew up in a Lutheran church in Canada? I'm just saying. I think he was taking careful notes. Why do you worry so much about flicking specks when you need God's grace just as much as anybody else? And it's not just, I mean, we tend to go after, as we should, as Jesus did, self-righteous religious people, because they condemn the moral failures of people, the immorality, the sexual sin, the obvious things, the things that are public, the things that are sensational, the things that are hot buttons. But what about the people who condemn the people who condemn the people? What about the people who judge the people who judge the people? Aren't they guilty of the same sin? Jesus would clearly say yes. Paul put it this way, who's as deep of a Christian as there's ever been. He'd say, we all fall short, Romans 3, of the standard that God sets. We're all in need of God's grace. In Romans 7, he teased that out a little bit. He said, the good stuff that I want to do, honest confession of the Apostle Paul. If he didn't arrive spiritually in some utopia of sinlessness this side of heaven, where's your hope to do so? My hope is in Jesus Christ. The good stuff that I want to do, I don't do. And the evil stuff that I don't want to do, I end up doing. What's my deal, is to paraphrase what Paul writes next. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this condition? My life is unraveling. Who's going to help put it back together? Thanks be to God, Paul writes, next sentence, because Jesus Christ, the champion, comes. And that's why Paul writes at the beginning of his letter to the Romans in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of all people by his mercy. Oh, mercy me. Grace, God's amazing grace. God pours out his grace for you through Jesus Christ. And all of us need it. In fact, those who say they need it the least are in the darkest place spiritually, in the place of hypocrisy and dishonesty. Jesus goes on in his Sermon on the Mount. He says, if the light you think you have is actually darkness, if you're getting so self-righteous, you start judging the people who are judging people. How deep that darkness is. Hypocrisy is playing God, thinking that we have the authority to suggest to anyone that we're somehow on firmer ground because of our moral behavior, our religious resumes, or the spiritual things that we've done or don't do. It's only grace. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians 2. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not our own doing, lest any of us should boast. But it is a gift from God. We need this grace, this mercy. And when that mercy, that grace gets into us, it changes everything. When my daughter was young, two and a half, I gave her her first voice lesson. Just like she gets at college now, I'm sure. Same thing. I didn't charge her for it, though. We get those bills, too. So we, and all the Luther College choir parents are like, amen, hallelujah. So glad you're a senior. So we have this first voice lesson for Christy, and I'm teaching her her first song. It's the alphabet song, you know, ABC. Some of you are judging, I can feel it. You're like, you call yourself a pastor and you didn't teach her Jesus loves me? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you for judging me? I'm just saying. Although I just judged you for judging me, didn't I? So, well, at least I admit it. Grace. We all need God's grace. So I taught her to sing A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, A, J, K, L, M, N, O. Which is like one letter, right, for a 2.5-year-old. L-M-N-O, P-Q-R-S-T, but L-M-N-O, it's just a fun letter, L-M-N-O. So imagine my surprise as I'm studying for the sermon this week and I look up the Greek word for mercy and it is L-M-N-O. I know! Go figure! Blessed are those who are L-M-N-O, who are merciful, for they will receive all the other letters in the alphabet. Here's why this matters so much. We've forgotten who we are. And because of that, we can't just keep pointing to the culture and saying the reason that the church is in decline in this country or in Western Europe is because of the culture. Probably part of it, but let's own it. The reason is we've forgotten who we are. We've turned into pretty good imitations of the church lady and Ned Flanders and self-righteous, religious, pharisaical kinds of attitudes toward people in the world around us, instead of forgetting how much we need the same grace. We join churches and congregations and we say things like, well, I only want to be in a congregation with people who are progressive like me, or I only want to be in a congregation with people who practice these same fundamentals as me, or I only want to be in a congregation where people always agree on the same issues or the same politics. You know what's fascinating to me? I'm preaching this sermon right now, and out of this corner of my eye, I see the Attorney General of the state of Iowa, and out of this corner of my eye, I see the Lieutenant Governor of the state of Iowa. One is far to the left and the other one is far to the right. Praise God they come and worship at the same church. That's the whole point. Thank you. We don't agree politically, do we? We don't. Think of the person you disagree with the most who's running for president. Some of you are like, oh, I know who you're talking about, Pastor Mike. You might be surprised. I could be pointing left or right. You don't know, and I'm not telling you, because that's not how I do this. The point is what's in your heart for that person? Venom. Out and out anger. What comes out of your mouth when you talk about that person? Judgment? Hatred? Condemnation? Or grace and mercy? Oh, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you have to agree. You don't. This is America. Enjoy the debates. But stop demonizing the person you disagree with. Stop pushing that person so far away that you say, that person could never be a part of my small group, never a part of my Bible study, never a part of my women's or men's group, never a part of my church, never a part of the places where I go. You realize how unchristlike that attitude is? Where can you quote Jesus as saying anything remotely like that? The disciples came to Jesus and they said, hey, Jesus, we saw somebody who was healing the sick in your name, but they don't do it the way we do it. They're a different denomination. And so we told them to stop. Should we call down lightning from heaven and have them get zapped? Jesus is like, that was what Jesus did. He went, what am I going to do with you? Jesus said, oh, if they're not against us, they're for us. We're on the same team with the Catholic Church across the street, the Baptist Church down the street, the Methodists over here, and every other church in Des Moines and all over the world that confesses Jesus Christ as Savior. The conservative ones, the progressive ones, and everything in between. I asked this guy who came and said, where do you stand on this issue, this theology? Where do you stand? I asked him, I said, what do you think is the most important thing to stand on? How should a church be defined? Well, I hope it's on the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. I hope it's on the cross and the empty tomb. Martin Luther said, satis est in the Latin. It is enough for the unity of the church that we agree on these things, the main things. That there is a God, he made you, he made you good, he created you, he loves you so much he sent his son to die for you. He rose from the dead so that you can be joined to his death and resurrection and you too can receive a new and an everlasting life right now. Empowered and filled by his Holy Spirit. That's the power of mercy, elemento, that fills us up and produces beauty. When I was teaching Christy to sing this song, my wife was filming it, and I want to show you our home video of this, and it'll show you, hopefully, the love of a father, the way a good father, not all fathers, the way a good father, like your heavenly father, loves you. Look for it in our home movie. You'll recognize us, even though a little bit older now. It's actually pretty close to how it went. The only difference is, and choir, if you know Christy, you'll understand this. She started teaching me halfway through our first lesson and turned it around and said, Dad, I'm up here. You're down here. Bring it up a little bit. Your pitch is totally off. Let your good deeds shine, Jesus goes on to say in the same Sermon on the Mount. Let him shine out for all to see. Let your light shine, the older English translation of the original Greek, so that everyone will praise or give glory in the older translations to your heavenly Father. The Greek word for good in the original text, the one where it says, let your light shine so the world will see your good works. It's a good translation of the word kala in the Greek. But a more literal translation isn't good, it's beautiful. Let me unpack that for you. Let your light shine so that the world will see your beauty. That which God has put in you is beautiful. Let it shine. Don't hide it. Hide it under a bush. No. Let it shine. Shine it all out. Christy used to sing it. Shine all over Iowa. It was a lot cuter when she sang it. I'm going to let it shine. And you do. So Christy called this last week, and she said, oh, I'm so excited. We're coming to Hope. It's going to be great. We've got a concert the night before. We'll have no sleep. It's going to be awesome. She's a very positive human being. She's like a taller version of her mom. She said, Dad, I'm so excited. You know, this is the last time I'll be fine. I'm Norwegian. I'm going to get through this. I'm stoic. So this is the last time I'll worship at Hope for a long time. Because next up is graduation at the end of May, and then we're packing up our little yellow bug, and I'm driving it across the country. That'll be a sight. And driving to Charleston, South Carolina, where she's going to pursue a master's in occupational therapy at the Medical School of South Carolina, and it's where she's going to live. Maybe she'll come home for Christmas. We've got to have a Mary. You've got to come home for Christmas. But it might not be Christmas till we see her here again. That's all of a sudden, I was silent on the phone. She says, Dad, are you there? Can you hear me? There's nothing like the love that a father has. Not for his sons. I don't care about them. For his daughter. Her brothers went to Wartburg. What do we care about that? Athletes. Yeah, whatever. What if you started to see yourself the way your Heavenly Father sees you? No, for real. Because that's who you are. The reason the church has lost its way and we're no longer effectively communicating to the world isn't because the world doesn't need what we've got. They need it as much as ever. They always have. They always will. That's why the church isn't going anywhere. It's because we've lost our way, because we've forgotten who we are. What if we remember how important God's grace is again? What if we embrace this elemento, this mercy, which inspires the beauty that's in us? What if we let that light shine? That's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. What if we sing our songs? What if we proclaim and share this light with the world around us and make that the main thing and understand that all the other things are secondary to it? What if the church became the church again? What if Christians became Christian again? What if we didn't allow the world to minimize it and reduce it down to a bunch of where do you stand on an issue? Oh, please. It's so much more than that. So much bigger than that. Let your good deeds, your beauty, shine out for all to see, so that everyone will give glory to your Father in heaven. The mercy, the elemento, leads to kala. Go back to those words of the Greek. The kala leads to doxa, doxology. Glory. Glory to God. A great Russian composer named Chesnikov was the premier composer and conductor of sacred music in his day, the late 1800s and first half of the 20th century. Until the rise of the Soviet Union, he was the conductor at the central cathedral of the Russian Orthodox Church, the Chapel of Christ Our Savior. Only toward the end of his career and his life, the Soviet Union rose to power and communism outlawed all Christianity, and literally, physically destroyed this beautiful cathedral. Chesnikov was devastated. This brilliant composer and conductor of music. He had written, among other things, this classic piece called O Lord God, based on the Psalms toward the end of the Psalms. What does it tell us that the biggest book in the Bible is filled with songs? The power of music. And he wrote, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live." I wonder if he realized how challenging that would be, considering it became against the law for him to sing to the Lord in the country that he loved. He was devastated, and he died an unhappy man about that. He was crushed. And yet he wrote this line that I believe is prophetic. Because in Christ, the world can't destroy us. Death is not the end. And he continues to sing his song because the song remains. The mercy and grace leads to the beauty of the music, which glorifies God. When you put the Word of God with all of its power together with the fine art of music, the result is glorious. And so he wrote, "I will sing to the Lord as long as I live." It's the piece that the Nordic choir sings at the end of every concert, just about every concert. It's their signature piece. And I believe that you're going to sing that song in your hearts forever. This is Dr. Hightower's last time conducting outside of Luther College with this choir. Those of you who are seniors, this is the last time you'll sing together as a group outside of Luther College. It's a holy moment. Sing your song. Let the grace of God fill you up and the beauty that it inspires. And let your light shine. Not just them, though. All of you. Sing your song, church. Be who God made you to be. Lead with grace, not because it's cheap or shallow, but because it's the only thing strong enough, the only thing deep enough to save us, sometimes from ourselves. In 1990, when communism started to crumble in Eastern Europe, they rebuilt the cathedral. I wonder if Chesnikov knows. The Bible's unclear on how much you can see from heaven. Who knows? But I know he's going to sing for eternity. And so will we. The book of Revelation says in heaven we're going to sing. And it's going to be glorious. Understanding the joy that God gives us by his grace produces the beauty, which produces the song, which gives glory to God. Glory to God, Chesnikov writes at the end of this piece. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory means when heaven and earth intersect and come together. That's only happening by God's grace. Start to see yourself the way God sees you. You're beautiful, church. Go out and be just that. Take a look at this scene from The Shawshank Redemption, the power of music. You know, when Mercy Me was here, they told me that they knew that they were going to be something that God could use to do big things when they got a letter from a prison guard saying, "We started playing your song, I Can Only Imagine." You know that song, right? "I can only imagine." I'm not going to do it. If I had a tuba, I'd play it for you. And they wrote this to Mercy Me, and they said, spontaneously, prisoners in this federal penitentiary started getting down on their knees and praising God and lifting up their hands and praise and glory to God. The prison guard said, "It's changed everything. It's changed the whole attitude of this place." It's the power of music together with God's word. And it's coming to you right now before we go home. Sit tight. Watch this clip and then receive this song from the Luther College Nordic Choir. Thanks very much to Nordic Choir, Logan Larson, who grew up in this church, Christy, grew up in this church, all of you guys. Blessings on your trip home and the rest of this school year. Glory to God. Glimpses of heaven. That's what this is. Breathe it in and let God's light and his grace and the beauty of it shine to the world around you. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.